Joshua chapter 10, we will begin the reading in verse 16. And so the plan is that I will be preaching in the mornings for the next several weeks. So we'll be in Joshua in the mornings for the next several weeks, just to give you a heads up. And Pastor Clary's going to resume his series in Leviticus in the evening. So we take up the series in Joshua once again here as we look at verses 16 through 43. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you eternal praise and thanks that you have given us faith to understand and believe your word, that we might be saved, and that we might have great comfort in the face of our enemies, in the face of death and sin and doubt. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us this comfort through your word. We pray, Lord, that by the illuminating power of your Spirit within us, that you would help us not to forsake your precepts, but we ask that in your steadfast love that you would give us life, that we may be saved from all that comes against us, both from without and from within. We pray that you would do this great work through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found, hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so, and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makkedah to Libnah and fought against Libnah. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword. And every person in it, he left none remaining in it. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libnah to Lachish and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it, as he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron. And they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and its kings and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Eglon and devoted it to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it. And he captured it with its king and all its towns. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, just as he had done to Hebron and to Libna and its king. So he did to Debir and to its king. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negeb, and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings in their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this section shows us that the Lord, through Joshua, gives his people a sign that he will give them victory over all of their present and future enemies. This is what this section shows us. Now, the last two verses of this section says this, verses 42 and 43, if you look there. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So there's a reference to a return at the camp at Gilgal. Now look at verses 14 and 15, right before this section, the last two verses of the last section. And speaking of that day where the sun stood still in the sky, it says this, "There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal." So you see there two identical verses, these one at the beginning and one at the end of this section. So they bracket this section, and these verses tell us two things. We can learn two things from these verses. The emphasis upon this section, really the whole chapter and much of the book, is that the Lord fights for Israel. The Lord wages war on behalf of his people. He fights for Israel, is what we see in both verses at the beginning and at the end of this section, because the Lord God fought for Israel. Verses 16 through 43 constitute a recording of Israel's God through his people systematically purging the land of corruption, systematically destroying all of his enemies and all of his people's enemies. The history is given here in such a way also to reveal that the slaughter of Israel's enemies was an altogether one-sided and nearly perfect campaign. It was one-sided and nearly perfect. This is how the text presents it to us. There's no indication in the account of Israel's annihilation of Jericho that Israel lost anyone in that fight with Jericho. It really wasn't a fight at all. The walls simply came down and they destroyed everyone within. They simply put them to the sword, devoting everything to destruction. Well, here in these subsequent battles, we are told that Israel did to these nations and cities and peoples just as he had done to Jericho, devoting everything to destruction. In verse 28, "And he did to the king of Makeda just as he had done to the king of Jericho." And again in verse 30, "And speaking of Libna's king, and he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho." And then each city they come to after this, at the end of this section, the annihilation, the victory of the people they come against, it's compared to the city that was destroyed right before it. So verse 32, "And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it, as he had done to Libna, who they destroyed before." And again in verse 35 is the account of Eglon's destruction, "And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish," which was the place that they destroyed before. And again in verse 37 and 39, and so each city is compared to the one that they come to before. But it's Jericho that sets the pace. It's Jericho. Jericho was the first city that came down, the first city that they came to that they destroyed. It is the prime example of how the Lord fights for Israel. It sets the pace for all of their battles going into this section as they take southern Canaan. The way it was captured revealed how complete the victories are when the Lord fights for Israel. So that's one of the That's one emphasis that we gain from these two verses that bracket this section, that the Lord fights for Israel. They did to these cities and their inhabitants as they had done to Jericho, because the Lord God of Israel fights for, because the Lord God fights for Israel. And so the second thing that we learn from these verses that bracket this section is this. Now, they're translated somewhat differently in some of the English versions, but in the original, verses 15 and verses 43 are the exact same. These are the exact same words in the original. They are identical. Verse 15, so Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. And verse 43, then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So what is happening here? Well, these verses are not two accounts. These verses are not accounts of two returns to Gilgal. Joshua and Israel did not return to Gilgal two times. Rather, these verses tie the two sections together. They tie this section and the preceding section together, which talked about the sun stopping in the sky and the rest that we saw there in the previous section. They tie them together. They are different descriptions of the same campaign. The same campaign which included the day that the sun was stopped in the sky. And so verses 16 through 43, the section we're looking at today, is simply an expanded version of the same campaign, the one campaign. Joshua and Israel left to defend Gibeon. That whole campaign is described from verses 1 through 43, the whole chapter. And so it's an expanded version of what takes place in this campaign. It's a more detailed version, if you will, of Israel taking vengeance on their enemies that began in verse 1 of this chapter. This is what verse 42 means when it says that Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time. This is what we're looking at here, because the Lord fought for them. He stopped the sun and he fought for Israel. Israel participated, but it was the Lord who was leading this campaign. It was the Lord who fought for Israel. It was the Lord who gave them victory. And so this second version of Israel's victories in this reign here, it highlights God's glory as Israel's leading warrior. He is his people's leading divine warrior. This is what is emphasized here. But within this expanded account, there is something that stands out. There is something that stands out in these verses. The text is moving towards the execution of the five kings. Now remember, the five kings of the coalition of Amorites, they are listed individually two times over in three verses, verses 3 through 5. The king of Jerusalem sent messages to the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And then we are told of these five kings individually again, verse 5. The five kings of the Amorites, king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon. It's almost like they're giving proper names, like John, Steve, Mike, and so on. The king of Lachish, Eglon, and Jarmuth gathered their forces and made war against Gibeon, who was now in league with Israel by way of covenant. And here at the beginning of this section, we see the five kings mentioned again, but we see what happens to them now that they realized that by making war against Gibeon, they were making war against Gibeon's now God, who was in league with the Israelites and who are now serve the living God of Israel. By making war against Gibeon, they had thereby wakened the lion that was encamped at Gilgal. That was Joshua and the Israelite forces. That lion had woken up and come out to defend Gibeon. This is what these five kings now realize. All of Israel's men of valor, led by Joshua, they come to the aid of the Gibeonites, who are now among Israel, and they decimated the armies of these five kings. Now, this happened because the Lord God fought for Israel. The five kings quickly realized that they were contending against not just Gibeon and Israel, but they were contending against the living God. And so what do we see them doing now? We see them fleeing for their lives. They're hiding. They're running away. The Lord God threw the armies of the Amorite coalition into a panic. He threw hailstones down from heaven upon them, and he stopped the sun in the sky so that Joshua and his soldiers could finish up the mopping up campaign. The lion had roared, as it were, and launched itself against the five kings and their forces. And now these five kings are mentioned again, but they are very different circumstances, aren't they? In verse 16, these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And so we see that they had engaged in open hostility against Israel. Now they're fleeing for their lives. They realize they're coming against the living God. Now, as we think of this, Mary, the mother of James, will fast forward to the New Testament. When she found out that the Messiah of Israel was growing in her womb, she found out that Jesus was growing in her womb, she praised God and she said this, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones." This is the prayer that she said as she knew that Christ was about to be born. And so for Mary, in the power of the Spirit, the arrival of Christ meant the reversal of fortunes, not only for God's people, but for those who come against God's people. It meant the salvation of God's people. And again, this included the reversal of fortunes for those who are enemies of God. This child would bring down the mighty from their thrones. These wicked rulers who had enjoyed unrighteous power on their thrones, they would be brought down. Now, ultimately, it was Satan on his throne. It was Satan who was reigning. It was Satan and sin and death who all were reigning. These were all our enemies. This is ultimately who Christ brought down on the throne when he was crucified on the cross. This is what that Mary is praising God for. He brought down the mighty from their thrones. And so we see here as well, here in Joshua, the reversal of fortunes, right, for these five kings. These five kings had enjoyed their thrones. They had enjoyed the luxury of having these armies do their bidding. They are no longer making war against Gibeon now, but they're fleeing for their lives. Their fortunes have been completely reversed. Now, Joshua is told that the five kings have hidden themselves in a cave in Makeda. And so he seals them up. They hide in the cave, and then he seals them up by having stones rolled against the mouth of the cave. Now, think about these five kings in the cave, and we should think about our own Christian life. We should pause for a moment here and think about, where are our caves in our Christian life? Where are those places where we flee to find refuge in when things start getting difficult? We know where those places are, do we not, in our minds and our hearts? Well, this cave where these kings fled ended up being their tomb. It ended up that they were executed and their bodies were buried in this cave. And that's ultimately what happens for those things that we run to, that we make our refuge instead of making the living God our refuge. Israel, under covenant with their living God, Joshua and Israel had made the Lord God their refuge, and they were protected. They were coming against five armies. They were coming against five kings, but it was they who were protected, and the five kings who are now fleeing for their lives. And so as we think about our own Christian lives, we should remember to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. These five kings resorted to violence. Now they attempt to make this cave their refuge, but the cave ends up being their tomb. So the leaders of the pagan nations, they're sealed up. They're on death row, as it were, now, awaiting their execution. While Joshua has his men chase after the remaining Amorite soldiers, they're trying to flee to the fortified cities. They're thinking if they can reach these fortified cities, then maybe they can turn around and make a stand against Israel. But it's a futile attempt. And so Joshua sends his men after them. Now the hiding in the cave and the fleeing towards these cities, these are attempts to save themselves, but it's a futile attempt. God had already given them into the hands of Israel. And at this time, Joshua encourages his people with this word. He says, pursue your enemies. Attack. Do not let them enter the cities. And so Joshua incites his soldiers to action here, to further action. On what grounds? We see this in verse 19. Why does he do this? He says, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. Now, we've seen this over and over again, and it's important to remember and it's important to repeat, because the scripture repeats it, this theme, that the certainty of our victory in Christ doesn't incite us to passivity, it doesn't incite us to lack of action, but it should incite us to further action, it should incite us to further engagement in our faith, to further perseverance. This is what is taking place here. The certainty of their victory comes from God. The future is fixed. I have given them into your hand. But it is precisely because the future is fixed that Israel is encouraged to further action. You see that there. The Israelites zealously participate in the overcoming of their enemies, but the entire victory is a gift from God. And the word from their leader, it galvanizes the soldiers into fierce action, into further action, knowing that the Lord will give them the victory. This should encourage us, friends, as we hear the word of the Lord, encouraging us in our faith, encouraging us to persevere and to continue to fight by the grace that God has given us. Now, the Israelites, we are told, they strike them with a great blow and they wipe them out, as only a handful of Amorite men made it to the fortified cities. Now, on the other side, though, not one man from the Israelite forces was lost in this campaign. Not one man. We see this in verse 21. All the people return safe to Joshua at the camp at Makeda. So all of Israel is safe because they made the Lord God their refuge. The rout of the Amorite forces produced silence in the people. We are told this, not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Not a tongue moved against any of the people of Israel because God had given them such an overwhelming victory. The section, this first little section, verses 16 through 28, and this bigger one that we're looking at, it begins with the five kings sealed in the cave by stones, and it then ends with the five kings being executed. We see this in beginning in verses 26 and following. So this little section here ends with the five kings being executed. Their bodies are hung on five trees. Now, their bodies being hung on trees represented the fact that they had become a curse because of their rebellion against the Lord God, and so they were cursed for their wickedness. Their bodies were thrown back into the cave, and then large stones were set against the mouth of the cave to seal them up. We are told that these stones remain to this very day, verse 27. Now, this is not the first collection of stones that seal up dead bodies that are mentioned in this book. There was the great heap of stones that were permanently laid over the body of the king of Ai. A great pile of stones was laid over the grave of Achan and his family and all of his possessions. Remember that. And where he was stoned and burned with fire. Now these stones at the mouth of the cave of Makeda seal up the dead bodies of the five kings who came against Israel, who came against Israel's newly acquired ally, Gibeon. They had come against Gibeon. Now their bodies are laid in the tomb, and great stones are laid at the mouth of the cave that remain to this day. Now, why these stones? Why make mention of these stones? Well, the Israelites at this point, as they were marching through Canaan, think of this, as they're marching through Canaan, they would see these stones. They saw the stones of Ai, they saw the stones over Achan's body. Now they see the stones of these five kings that seal their bodies. And they would remember those stones. You see there, they have many battles to go through ahead of them. But they would remember these stones. It would come into their minds, just as the stones are coming into our minds now. And it would serve to them as visible reminders of the permanency of God's judgment against wickedness. They would serve as visible reminders of God's judgment against sin and wickedness in their minds, and would show them that they would in fact prevail over sin, over wickedness. This is what these stones are for. As they would seek to make war against the enemies of the kingdom of God, they knew that they would have victory, thinking about these stones, they would have victory over their enemies that came from either inside or from the outside. The stones then were memorials, if you will, memorials of God's victories that he had given to his people. These stones were piled up to commemorate Israel's victory over the waters of... These stones were piled up to commemorate the victory that God gave his people. Now the people here would need both the word from their leader Joshua and these visible signs to help them and to encourage them to continue moving forward. Now by verse 21, Israel had struck the Amorites with a great blow. Only a few Amorite soldiers made it to the cities. And then the story then shifts back to Joshua and his confrontation with the five kings. He has the stones rolled away. And notice again how the five kings are mentioned repeatedly. Verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out these five kings. And then verse 23, and they did so and brought these five kings out to him. We saw before already in verses 16 and 17, again, the five kings are mentioned twice. These five kings in 17, the five kings have been found. This is what was told to Joshua. So over and over again, these five kings are mentioned. So there's a focus on these five kings. Now, these five kings are mentioned, again, specifically for the third time in this chapter, in verse 23. We see it in verse 23. Those five kings brought out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Ilgon. And then two more times in verse 24, these kings are mentioned. And so if you haven't figured it out by now, there is a focus on these five kings. And as you read through the text, the reader is forced to ask, what will happen to these five kings? What is going to happen to these five kings that have come against Israel, have made war against the people of God? What's going to happen to them? Well, notice here that this section somewhat parallels the previous section. Remember the sermon from the last time? We saw that the Bible described the fighting, the hailstones from the sky. Israelite strikes down their enemies, then it kind of slows down, and we see Joshua praying that the sun would stop in the sky. Well, here we see the similar progression. There's a brief description of Israel striking a severe blow to their enemies. And after this, beginning in verse 29 to the end of the chapter, there's a rapid pace, right? You see this as Joshua and Israel over and over again. It's almost like a chorus in a song as we read the end of this chapter. It's over and over again. The pace is very quick as they destroy their enemies, going from nation to nation. But here we slow down. Joshua summons all Israel to view what is about to take place. He takes these five kings before him. So all of Israel is before Joshua. And what happens? Well, he has the leaders of the men put their feet on the necks of the five kings. This was a sign of victory over them. It was complete subjection of their enemies. This is what the feet on the necks of these kings meant. That's what he said. This is how he interpreted it. He says, "Thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And so Joshua promised them here that the Lord would make all their enemies his footstool. They would defeat them. What else does Joshua say while their feet are on the necks of the enemies? He says, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous." Now, these are the very same words that the Lord said to Joshua before they crossed the Jordan. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now Joshua takes these words upon his lips to further encourage Israel to press on. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Now think about how these words of Joshua interpret the sign that he gives them. The people of Israel, they see the feet of the leaders of their people, of the leaders of their armies, on the necks of the Amorite kings. They see this sign. Those kings are immediately executed after this, and they hear from Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." So they've got the word coming in their ears, and they've got the sign coming into their eyes and in their minds. And so this image, as they pressed on, served for Israel as a sign of God's faithfulness. Again, they would think of the feet on the necks of these kings as they went forward. And so essentially, through Joshua and through this sign, God assured Israel that the promises of God would come to pass. Israel, through their devastation of these pagan nations, they would crush the serpent's head. This is what was taking place here. God was telling them, "You will crush the serpent's head. You will subjugate your enemies. Look at the feet on the necks of these kings. This is what will happen to all those who come against you." Now, friends, this is the same kind of promise that we are given in the New Testament as well. How does Christ, through his servant Paul, encourage the church to press on? What does he say to you? He encourages you by saying this: "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." This is Romans 16. And what signs does he attach to encouragements like this, to words like this? Well, he attaches the signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Joshua gave Israel a visible representation of a deeper reality. They would crush their enemies. They would take possession of their promise, of the promised land. If you are not sure of this, think about the feet on the necks of these kings. This is what is going to take place. Joshua's words interpret the sign so that for Israel at this time, the sign becomes a visible word. That is what the sacraments that we have in the New Testament are. They are a visible word. You see them. With the Lord's Supper, you even smell them. You taste them. It's meant to appeal to your senses, to encourage you in your faith. This is what we have in the waters of baptism and the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. Baptism confirms that we have crossed the Jordan, that we have passed from death to life in Jesus Christ, that we have one foot in the promised land. That is what baptism confirms. And the bread and the wine confirms that Christ's broken body and his shed blood on the cross has defeated death. Death no longer reigns over us. And we feed on the bread and drink the wine. We are nourished. We are encouraged in our faith as those signs point us to the victory that Christ has given us. At the cross, Christ has given us that victory. And these signs, these visible signs, point us to that victory. This is what was taking place with Joshua and Israel on this day. God had given them the promised land. He had given their enemies into his hand. And he gives them this sign out of his mercy to encourage them. Israel was spiritually nourished and encouraged at this time by Joshua's words and by the visible sign given to them. To not be afraid. Do not be afraid, he said. Continue, be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies. And this is what God says to us this morning as well.